today we're going to, I'm going to take a break from Ephesians. You know, we've been in a series in the book of Ephesians, and today we're going to just take a break out of Ephesians. It's going to be kind of a shorter sermon, shorter service, and I want to talk about the Great Commission today in Matthew 28. I felt like that was appropriate in light of, you know, what we've spent this past week doing and sharing the gospel and planting seeds in the Jefferson Park community. You know, as we learned from Ephesians, the body of Christ is diverse. And when we talk about the body of Christ and think about the body of Christ, you know, there's both the global body of Christ, which is all the believers in the world, worldwide, those who have trusted in Christ as their Savior, those who have placed their faith in the person and work of Jesus. And that's a diverse body, but also on a local church level, as we gather in our local churches, those are diverse too. We're different people. We have different backgrounds, multicultural, multi-ethnic, different interests, different backgrounds, but we're one in Christ. And that's what the crossroad is. We're a local body. We come from different backgrounds, but we're one in the Lord. And our values should be, and we desire them to be, lined up with the priorities of God. And when I think about the priorities of God, I think about three things: His glory, the transformation of His people, and the redemption of the lost. And so we here as a local body, those should be our priorities. Whatever we do, whatever we program, whatever the leadership decides, should be lined up with one or all or one, two, or three of those things: His glory, the redemption of the lost, the transformation of His people. And this past week, we had a chance to go into the Jefferson Park community and plant seeds, share the gospel. As I was telling several of you, you know, I pray expectantly. You know, I pray that hundreds of people are going to come to the Lord and that the Spirit will move. And, I don't know what God's going to do, but one thing I do know is we had the opportunity to plant the gospel. We got the opportunity to plant those seeds. And Lord willing, somebody else might water, maybe us, and somebody else might harvest. Maybe it's us, maybe it's somebody else. It may be tomorrow, it may be 15 years from now, I don't know. But I'm just praising God and grateful and thankful for the opportunity to participate in that process. So in light of that, I want to talk about the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And just for reference, I'm not going to read from this, but just for reference, there's a sister passage in Acts chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew 28. Usually I have more slides than this, but again, in light of this past week, the only thing I have on slides are just the passages, just a scripture passage. Before I discuss this passage, let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for Jesus, our Savior, who came and died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, and through whom, Lord, we can know you and have eternal life, and we are thankful for that. Lord, that's why we're here, to know you, to worship you, to grow closer to you, and to spread the good news of Jesus. Father, as we come together today and look into your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would guide us and teach us and open up your word to us, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. If you've been going to church for many years, I'm sure this is a familiar passage to you, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. It's a passage that I've heard preached on several times, as well it should be. It's a critically important passage. I hope that despite the fact that you may have heard messages on it, that you've studied it before, that this is a profitable time for you as we look at this passage. This passage, I've divided up into four sections, and I really tried hard to get them all to start with the same letter. I'm sorry that I wasn't able to do that, but the four sections are setting, authority, call, and promise. Setting, authority, call, and promise. The setting to this passage is verses 16 and 17. So let me read those verses to you. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Now, this is the very end of the book of Matthew. Matthew, of course, is one of the Gospels. And the Gospels tell the story of Jesus, right? His birth, his life, his teachings, his miracles, his death, and his resurrection. So here we are, we're at Matthew 28, we're at the very end of the book. Jesus has died on the cross for the sins of the world, and he's risen from the dead. And now he is very close to his ascension. He has told his disciples, meet him at a designated mountain, designated spot in Galilee. The disciples go there, and Jesus comes there. He's very close to his ascension. You know, I've tried to put myself, when I read the Gospels, in the shoes, if you will, of the disciples, and think about what would be going through my head if I was one of those guys. What must have been going through their head? I mean, I just can't imagine what was going through their mind. This must have been a very tumultuous, bewildering, overwhelming time for them. Just think that of all these very incredible events that have happened, Jesus died on a cross. The Messiah, the one that they had put all their hopes and dreams in, was crucified. They scattered. Peter denied. And then on the third day, he rose again. He came back to life. And then, 40 days after that, he ascended into heaven. And then 10 days after that, the Holy Spirit came. So you had the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ, and the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, all in about a 52-day period of time. I mean, can you imagine what that must have been like if you were one of the disciples? I think for them, you know, it was just kind of an up and down time. There was a certain amount of confusion. And when the Spirit came at Pentecost, with the direction, with the strength of the Spirit, it kind of came together for them. They got it. They understood it. So at this point, we're after the resurrection and right before the ascension. And they're still, you know, they're still kind of in this bewildered, overwhelmed time. You know, Jesus died, but he rose. So he's here now, the risen Savior. And they come together with him, and they worship him there. But some were doubtful. Some were doubtful. And I've thought about, you know, what were their doubts? Did they doubt that maybe he was truly the Messiah? I think probably not. They probably had those doubts when he died on the cross. But now that he rose from the dead and demonstrated that he was indeed God the Son with power over death, they probably believed that he was God the Son and he was the Messiah. But there were some doubts. And we know from Acts 1, they asked Jesus, are you going to establish a physical kingdom now? You know, a lot of the Jews, when they read the scriptures, when they read the prophecies, they thought the Messiah would come and establish a physical kingdom, that he would kick out the Romans, he'd reestablish temple worship, that the nation of Israel returned to God, and they would be an economic power, a military power, kind of like David and Solomon's time. And so they asked Jesus, you know, are you going to reestablish your kingdom? And so I think the doubts were kind of like, they didn't really know what was next. You know, was Jesus going to set up a physical kingdom? What was going to happen with Jesus? What was going to happen with them? Were they going to be like, you know, prime ministers, part of his cabinet, his generals, whatever? I think there were some doubts there. You know, I was thinking about this idea of worship coexisting with doubt. And I think about ourselves. You know, I just want to make a few points about worship and doubt. I think it's okay to have some doubts and still come and worship God and still be at the feet of Jesus and still serve Jesus. I think faith and service and worship can coexist with doubt. I think if we're honest with each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord and we talk to each other honestly, I think most of us, I know I do, struggle with some doubt every now and then. Is this really real? You know, I spend so much of my time and energy, our finances, our family time, is centered on His Word, on the Lord, on serving Him. Is this really real? Is this a profitable use of our resources and time and energy? When I die, you know, I'm in my 50s now, I mean, I've had some of my good friends die that I grew up with. And so, death becomes a little bit more real every year. I don't want to be too morbid, but it's just kind of true. And so you wonder, you know, am I going to really be with the Lord? Am I going to see God? Am I going to be in His presence? We think about those things, and that's okay. It's okay to be human and struggle over these kinds of doubts. It's part of being human. But just like the Holy Spirit came and helped the disciples, just like the Holy Spirit came and with His power, with His direction, with His wisdom and teaching, He guided the disciples, empowered them, and helped them. That's what we need to do now today is when we struggle with these doubts, we need to ask the Holy Spirit. We need to ask God for His Spirit to teach us, to guide us, to help us through. We need to encourage one another in the power of the Spirit. We need to look in His Word in the power of the Spirit. When I find that I have struggles with God, deep struggles, deep doubts, deep issues, if I go to the Lord and spend time on focused prayer and ask God for His Spirit to teach me and guide me and help me, even in the midst of doubt, He does. And when I can go to my brothers and sisters in Christ and talk about it, I get encouragement. When I look in His Word, I draw strength. And so I'm saying that through the power of the Spirit, as directed, as empowered by the Spirit, we can and should move forward, trusting, worshiping, serving, even in the midst of fears and doubts. So they worshiped, even in the midst of doubt, even when they were unsure about what the future held. That was the setting. The authority is in verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." You know, we talk about the Great Commission, but sometimes we forget about the authority and the promise. We center on the commission. But it's important to understand that Jesus has the authority. You know, the triune God created this world. The triune God created this world. And we know that Jesus, as God the Son, was the agent of creations in Colossians 1. And in a manner of speaking, the world was lost in the fall, but the world was repurchased at the cross. So Jesus repurchased this world at the cross. And one day He's going to return again as the conquering King to claim that which He paid for. And on the basis of that, on the basis of Him being the Creator, on the basis of Him being the Savior, on the basis of Him being the coming King, Jesus is the authority. He is the authority in heaven and on earth. Now, it may not look like it sometimes, and the world may not know it, but He is in charge. He is in the authority. Now, I've said this before, and I wish I had a better answer for this, but for this period of time, for reasons only God knows, this is a time of spiritual warfare on this earth. And it may not appear that Jesus is the authority, but He is. And we have to recognize Him as such. You know, I'm going to be real honest with you. When I read the Bible, and as I live out my life, sometimes I get frustrated with God. I'm going to be really honest with you. I get frustrated with God. I don't understand sometimes what God is doing and why he does what he does. I just don't know. That's some of those doubts I was talking about. But we have to trust and worship in the midst of those doubts. And I was thinking in Jesus' time, when I read the New Testament, and I think, you know, what was the time like when Jesus walked on the earth? I mean, just think about how awful it was, the world was then. The Roman Empire was in charge, this imperialistic, this evil, this polytheistic empire ruled the known world and ruled Palestine. There was an unfair and heavy taxation on the people. Poverty was rampant. Sickness was widespread. You read in the New Testament, I mean, there were pools in Israel just crammed full of sick people who were dying and lame. Slavery was common in the Roman Empire. I mean, it was an evil, awful time. And, you know, Jesus was there. Jesus could have, you know, at the snap of his finger, he could have cured all of that, but he didn't. And I don't know why. But I am sure that these things were heavy on the heart of Jesus. I'm sure Jesus hated these things. He hated slavery. He hated poverty. He hated sickness. But you know, when you read the New Testament, when you read the Gospels, what did Jesus focus on? He focused on deliverance from sin. He focused on eternal life, knowing God. He focused on what it meant to live for God and his glory and the priorities for God. This past week, the Supreme Court basically paved the way for same-sex marriage in the United States. And I know that many of us here were not happy about that. You know, we at the crossroad, we hold that the Bible's teaching is very clear. Sex was created by God for one man and one woman within the boundaries of marriage and period. Outside of that, the misuse of sex is dishonoring God and is not consistent with how we were created. But you know what? Jesus is still the authority. We need not be discouraged or lose sight of who really is in charge. It's Jesus. And I don't care what kind of world we're living in. The world's dark. The world is evil. We are called, my brothers and sisters, even in the midst of fear, even in the midst of doubt, we are called to live for the priorities of God. For his glory, for the transformation of his people, and for the redemption of the lost. And that leads us to the call in verse 19 and the first part of 20. Let me read those verses to you. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. I see four basic commands here. I'm not a Greek scholar. I know in the Greek, I think there's three, but I see that there's one of them has probably got two parts to them. But the first command I see here of the four is we're commanded to go. And we're commanded to go to all areas of the world. You know, the church needs to be and should be in the disciple-making business. We shouldn't be in the business of building a brand. We shouldn't be in the business of building somebody's name. We should be first and foremost in the business of building disciples. That's what the church should be in the business of, both corporately, worldwide, and on a local level. Secondly, it's not the world come to church, but the church is supposed to go into the world. Now, I think it's great for people who don't know the Lord to come to church. I don't have a problem with that, to come to services. But the local body is created to build the saints for the work of service. We are to use our gifting in every arena, both large formats, small groups, one-on-one, two-on-two, and use our gifting to build one another up for the work of service. What is the work of service? To build each other up, the transformation of his people, and to go out into the world and reach the lost. That is the work of service for the church. And that's what the church should be doing. So the church should be going into the world. We shouldn't be expecting the world to come to church. Thirdly, this is for all nations, which was important then because it wasn't just Israel. It was all nations. In the sister passage in Acts, it talks about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all parts of the world. You know, our Jerusalem is right here in Irving. And Jefferson Park's a perfect area. It's essentially an unreached area with the gospel right in our backyard. And as long as the Lord gives us the passion and the leading and the heart, we want to be a light in that community, not exclusively, but as long as that leading and passion comes. So the first command is go. Secondly, the second command is make disciples. Now, the first point about this is he doesn't say to make believers. And I sometimes take issue with the idea that if we reach people and they give their life to the Lord, we're done and we can move on to the next place. We're called to make disciples. Now, the first thing to make a disciple is to imply that we are disciples. So the implication here is that we are, first of all, we are disciples if we're going to make disciples, right? We're not just believers, but we are disciples. So what is a disciple? If you've been listening to me in the past, you know this is something I've been struggling with in my own personal life. What does it mean to be a disciple? So I've come up with three aspects of what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is a believer who is actively walking with God. A believer who is actively walking with God. That's my definition. There's three aspects. Number one, he or she is actively in relationship with God. We're spending time with God. And I think there's nothing more important for the believer to do is to spend time with the Lord. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in his word relationally, not just intellectually, but relationally. Spend time with one another, talking about our walks with God, encouraging one another, building up one another. Spend time doing the disciplines of the Spirit on a relational level. You know, we can fast in a non-relational level that's legalistic, and we can fast in a relational level that draws us closer to God. Meditation of his word, spending times in silence. So we're in active relationship. Number two, we're in the process of transformation. We're in the process of transformation. What I mean by that is we're in the process of being changed. You know, I was talking to Sean yesterday, and we were talking about just kind of what it means to walk with God. And that if you're walking with God and you're in the process of transformation, that means that you're in the process of being changed by the power of God. That part of you is in a way dying, and part of you is being made anew. And it's not necessarily fun or easy. There's brokenness there. But that's a joy. It's a good, joyful brokenness. So relationship, transformation, and number three, you're replicating. A disciple replicates. So we should be disciples who are making disciples. We should be actively walking with God. We should be in active relationship with God. We should be in the process of transformation, and we should be in the process of replicating. So we're to go. We're to make disciples. Third, we're to baptize. Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. You know, baptism is an important command for all believers. It's a public witness to the world of our saving faith in Christ. It's a picture of salvation. It's not salvific, meaning we're saved by faith and faith alone. Baptism doesn't save us in any way, shape, or form, or fashion. But baptism is a beautiful picture of our salvation process. When we go in the water, it's a picture of the fact that we die when we place our faith in Christ. When we come out of the water, it's a picture of we live anew. We're reborn again, if you will, when we place our faith in Christ. Just as Christ was buried and just as Christ rose again. And we're to baptize in the name of the triune God. And I love the picture of the Trinity that you see all through Scripture, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. So we're to go, we're to make disciples, we're baptized, and lastly, we are to teach. We are to teach. Having people come to know the Lord is a wonderful thing, but we have to teach them what it means to be a disciple. We have to teach them what it means to be actively walking with God, to be in relationship, to be in transformation, and to replicate. So four commands. Go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. And lastly, Jesus ends with a promise. And this is the second half of verse 20. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, if you have placed your faith in Jesus as your Savior, if you have trusted in the person and work of Jesus, if you have placed your faith that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead, then you are forgiven of your sins, you're made anew, and you have the Holy Spirit in you. You are sealed and indwelt in the Holy Spirit. And so by virtue of the fact that the Holy Spirit is in you, Jesus is with you wherever you go. And this is a great comfort. This is a source of great strength. Because no matter where you go and who you talk to about Jesus, no matter how scary it might be, whether it's your neighbor who you're afraid is going to reject you, or you go to the other side of the world where they may persecute you, Jesus is with you. And there's great comfort and strength in that. So, setting authority, call, and promise. The Great Commission. So my conclusion is very simple. Let us make disciples. I'd like to make a few points about this. Firstly, we can't make disciples unless we're relying on the power and direction of the Holy Spirit. And I think that there's two things I'd just like to say about relying on the power and direction of the Holy Spirit. Number one, I think it goes back to relationship. If we're spending time with God regularly, the Holy Spirit will take hold of more of your life because you're yielding more of your life to Him by virtue of the fact that you're spending time with God. And secondly, I think focused prayer is important. There's times when you really have to get down on your knees and say, Father, I need the Holy Spirit to help me here, to teach me here, to empower me here, to overcome this area, to overcome these obstructions, overcome these fears, these doubts. So we need to rely on the power and direction of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, as I said, we have to be a disciple. We have to be in this process of actively walking with God, of this process of being broken and remade through transformation, of relationship. Thirdly, we need to be committed to replicating and making disciples. And we're called to be salt and light in this world. And that means, lastly, that we're committed to do that as individuals, as families, as a local body, and with the corporate body of Christ. I thought that one thing that was brought up that's so true, you know, the Crossroad worked with other bodies. You know, we work with MacArthur, we work with The Village, we work with Valley Ranch. And then other believers came from other places. And it was the body of Christ working together to share the good news of Jesus. So in conclusion, you know, my heart and desire is that the Crossroad will truly be a multicultural, multi-ethnic church that is one in Christ, and that our priorities will be God's priorities, that we're not here to build a brand, we're not here to build anybody's name or anybody's ego or anybody's personal agenda. We're here to follow the priorities of God, His glory, the transformation of His people, and the redemption of the lost. Let me just close this in a word of prayer. Dear Father, You have called us, Lord, to make disciples, to go make disciples, baptize and teach. And Lord, our prayer, Lord, is that our local body, the Crossroad, would be utilized in that process, Father. That we would, first of all, be disciples. And secondly, by the power and direction of Your Holy Spirit, that we would make disciples, Lord. So use us to that end. Thank You that we could go out this week and share the good news, the love of Jesus, in a very tangible way, in deed and word. And we pray, Lord, that those seeds would be watered, those seeds would be tended to, Lord, by us and others, and Lord, that there would be a harvest of souls, Lord, that people that don't know You would truly come to know You, Lord, by placing their trust in the person and work of Jesus. We ask these in the name of Jesus. Amen.